Hey, good morning, church. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. The title of this message is Test the Spirits. Test the Spirits. We were blessed last week to have a word from our brother Russ, and we thank God for him and the blessing that he is to our community. He spoke about love, and we've talked about 1 John for some time now. We've been looking in this book and looking at John's heart for his readers and for us. He wants to keep us on the right path. He wants to bring us back to basics. He wants to protect us from false teachers, and he wants us to keep us on this path of love. He wants us to have assurance of this and our position before God. And so I want to look at verses 1 through 6. This morning, let's read in your Bibles. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open up your word to us this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would help us, God, to really receive your truth and what John is saying to us, God, that you would help your word to fall on soft ground. We give you our distractions, we give you all of our cares and our worries, and we pray that you would speak powerfully in our lives. Lead us, direct us, transform us, and make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Maybe you've heard it said before, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It's kind of a popular mantra of our day. And it's becoming more and more common, I feel like, to hear things like that, right? Like, as if sincerity is the ultimate test of one's beliefs. As long as you're sincere, that's the most important thing. The truth of one's belief system is no longer the big issue, right? It's not really that important what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. How one lives in light of their truth is very important. And I think some of what's contributed to this is how we seem to redefine truth in our day, right? Truth is no longer absolute, but it's relative, right? Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And what's true for me might not necessarily be true for you. This is the way that many think in our day. And so what happens when we define truth this way is that it becomes so watered down, it almost becomes irrelevant, right? And basically what happens is that one's experience becomes ultimate. So truth is irrelevant and experience is ultimate. Even today, you might be sitting here believing certain things about life, about yourself, about others that aren't necessarily biblical, but they've been shaped more by the values of society, more that by the philosophies of society. And so this morning, John wants to help us grow into being able to distinguish truth from error. This error isn't just found in the world and its value system and its philosophies, but what John is going to tell us this morning is that it's also found inside the church. There are preachers and teachers in the church at large who are teaching things that are in direct opposition to what the Bible says. And that's a big problem, and that's what John really wants to address here this morning. He wants us to be careful to take care of how we listen, who we listen to, and being able to really discern what it is that they're saying. especially when it comes to the person of Christ. That's going to be his focus here. Like, if you're getting Jesus wrong, then you're going to get a lot of other things wrong as well. Remember the context of 1 John. There were false teachers that were coming in. They're raised up from within the church, and they're coming in from the outskirts. They're teaching a different gospel. They're teaching wrong things about Jesus. And John wants to sound the alarm. He wants to help the church hold fast to the truth of God's word. And so in verses 1 through 3, we're going to see John speak about the importance of discernment in the life of the believer. Notice what he says there in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Remember what we looked at last week. We talked about the importance of love in the life of the believer, that it's an evidence that we truly know God. And when we look at the last verse of chapter 3, notice what it says. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so John has just gotten done speaking about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And now he's transitioning to speak about the need to test the spirits, that not all spirits are the same. The Holy Spirit is different than spirits that are demonic. And when he's talking about testing the spirits, he's getting at the message, right? There's always a spirit behind the message. It's either the Holy Spirit or it's a spirit that's not of God. Not all messages, not all teachers are from God. There are warnings throughout Scripture about being on guard against false teachers. And Scripture makes it a point to expose what it is that's behind these messengers and their messages. John does that here, and there's other places in Scripture where we see this done as well. There's a very real demonic influence that's attached to false teachers and their teachings. When you think about the demonic realm, or maybe someone manifesting, you might just think of something crazy, someone's head spinning, you know, some scary movie or something. But it's more than that, right? What we see throughout Scripture and the way that Scripture talks about teachings and false teachings is that there's an influence. Right? It's either the Holy Spirit's behind the teacher, or there's a demonic influence that's attached to the false teacher and their teachings. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says in latter times some will depart from the faith." Notice what they're doing. "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." What is he saying there? He's saying, Timothy, don't misunderstand the situation. Don't misunderstand the threat. These people might seem harmless, but they're not. Their message is dangerous. They're being influenced by demons, the very spirit of Antichrist, John would go on to say. Their message is destructive. It's deceptive. It leads people to eternal death. And we need to understand this as God's people. There are eternal ramifications regarding what a person believes about Jesus. Heaven and hell, death and life. And this is why Paul would encourage Timothy. He said, "Keep a close watch on your life and your doctrine, for in it you will save both yourself and those who hear you." True teaching, biblical teaching, is important. We live off of the word of God. Jesus said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And when we get the words of God wrong, when we begin to spin off beliefs that aren't based in Scripture, we begin to fall into error. And John wants us to guard against that. He wants us to grow and walk in spiritual discernment, so that we can distinguish truth from error. What does it mean to have spiritual discernment? A short answer is basically it means you're able to think biblically. To have spiritual discernment means you're able to think biblically. You're able to distinguish truth from error. How? By measuring everything you hear by the truth of God's word. This means that we must be people who know and understand the truth of God's word so that we can spot error when we hear it. The truth is that we shouldn't believe everything we hear. The call to be a believer in Jesus Christ is there's also a call to be an unbeliever in some sense. That's what John is saying here. Don't believe every spirit. Those who believe in Jesus, you need to have your antenna up. You need to be careful because there are a multitude of false teachers around us. And if we're not grounded in God's word, we'll be swept up with every new trend and every wind of doctrine. We need discernment to understand and walk in the truth that God has for us, right? We can't just believe everything that a preacher or a pastor or a Christian author says. Just because someone's sharing scripture, it doesn't mean they're being faithful with scripture. We must measure what they say by the word of God. We must do our own homework. We can't merely allow people to spoon-feed us the word and just hope that what they're saying is true. We've got to take responsibility ourselves and get into the word to make sure what we're hearing lines up with the word of God. This is what the Bereans did when Paul preached to them in Acts 17. Listen to how it describes them in Acts 17, verse 11. It says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Notice that the scripture makes it a point to tell us that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they received the message with eagerness, and they examined the scriptures to make sure that the message Paul gave them lined up with scripture. These two things are important, right? We don't always have, like, when you're in church and you're listening to the word, it's not like you always have to be like, "I'm super skeptical of this," or "I can't trust this." It's like, no, they were eager to receive the word, but they went back home and they did their homework, right? If Paul said something like, "Oh, you know, I'm going to check that. I'm going to cross-check that with scripture. I want to make sure that what Paul's saying lines up with scripture." And I think we have to ask ourselves, are we those who are merely content to hear the word of God preached to us? Or do we examine the scriptures for ourselves to see if these things are true? The books that we read, the messages that we hear, are we filtering those things through the lens of God's word? I just want to encourage us in this season. You guys, I know this season has been extended for some time and it feels like, man, when's this going to end? We're kind of positioning ourselves to get into God's word. We're doing this on Wednesdays together. We're going deep studying the word in our own personal lives, and then we're coming to share the things that we've learned throughout the week. And I just want to invite you all to join us. If this is something that you want, if you're like, you know what, I want to sharpen my knowledge of the word, I want to be a man or woman of the word of God, just know that there's a spot saved for you on Wednesday night on Zoom. We'd love for you to join us at 8 o'clock. We're going through different books, and we would just love to have you, because I think this is something that we can really encourage each other in as a community. There's so many other things that we can turn to in this time. And I think what we're doing Wednesday is saying, hey, the word of God's important. And I think it's going to take some time for us to get that, right? Like, we're setting ourselves up, and you might not catch that overnight. You might not be reading like two chapters a day, but we're going that direction, and we're wanting to encourage each other. And man, I can't tell you how encouraging it is to hear the insights that God gives people, to hear how the Lord is speaking to people through scripture. It's such an encouraging thing to hear and to be a part of. And so I just want to extend that out to you. That's a very practical way that we can do that in this season. John goes on in verses 2 and 3. He goes from telling us to test the spirits to showing us how to do that. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. How can you identify if a message is from God? What does that message or messenger say about who Jesus is? That's really the key, right? What do they say about who Jesus is? How can you identify a cult? What do they say about Jesus, who Jesus is? Mormons say he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jehovah's Witnesses say he's a created being. Islam doesn't believe in the divinity of Jesus. Over and over again, we see that there is an attack on the true nature of Jesus. And if you get Jesus wrong, you're going to get Christianity wrong. And John wants to ensure that his readers are able to spiritually discern whether a message is from God or not. Now, when it speaks of someone confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, what does that mean? Because if you think about it, anyone can say those words, right? You could pay someone to come off the street and say those words. Does that mean that they're from God? Not necessarily. We know from Scripture that even the demons believe, right? That verse in James, even the demons believe and shudder. They have better theology oftentimes than many people. They know about God and they know these things, they acknowledge those things, and yet they're not saved. We know that there will be people on the day of judgment who call Jesus Lord, Lord. And Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so if that's the case, if people can make some type of confession or seemingly make a confession, how do we make sense of this verse? I think, first of all, it's important for us to note that the word confesses is in the present tense. Okay, this means that this isn't a one-time thing. This is a continual confession. Secondly, acknowledging Jesus and confessing Jesus are two different things. It's possible to acknowledge Jesus without trusting in him, without confessing him. Demons acknowledge Jesus. People acknowledge Jesus. But the word confesses here and tells that this isn't an empty confession. It's a life that lives in light of this confession. It's a life that lives in light of this confession. Jesus would say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? What is he saying there? He's saying your confession is empty because you're merely content to call me Lord. But in truth, you don't really want me to be the Lord of your life. A true confession of Jesus is one that confesses him as Savior and Lord. Okay, those who reject the person of Jesus and preach a false gospel are not from God, John says. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well in them. That's what he says there. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks back. The Antichrist, capital A, is a figure who will come in one day. But the spirit of Antichrist is still very alive and real in the world. That same spirit that the Antichrist will have is alive and well in the world today. And John is warning us of this. Hey, don't just be looking for the Antichrist. Understand that that spirit is in the world today. And learn how to discern and to understand when someone is bringing a message that is in line with the spirit of Antichrist. The second thing we see here in verses 4 through 6 is that there is a need for us to understand our identity as children of God. We need to understand our identity as children of God. John says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is such an amazing verse for us, you guys, to really grab hold of and to say, you know what? Anytime you're experiencing spiritual opposition, right? The context here is false teachers and the spirit that's moving in them, the spirit of Antichrist. But this is such a good truth for us to really just sit on. Anytime you or I experience opposition from the enemy in our lives, man, this is such a good promise to go to. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You might say, yeah, Satan has power. Satan is attacking. Satan tempts me and he moves and there's certain struggles I have and they seem so great and Satan seems so real and active in the world today. But what the scripture says is that God is greater than Satan, right? Satan can only do what the Lord allows him to do. We see this in the book of Job. Satan has to ask permission to touch God's children, to bring suffering in our lives. And the crazy thing about this is that when God allows it, he uses it for our good and his glory. And that's mind-boggling. It's like turning Satan's plans on their head. God is so sovereign that he's using even Satan to accomplish his own purposes. That's how great God is. He says here, John says here, you are from God. Don't forget your identity. You're from God. Unlike these false teachers, you've overcome them. You have the Spirit of God leading you into truth, leading you away from false teaching, sounding the alarm when you're going down a certain path. The Spirit of God compels you to come back to the truth of his word. And the Holy Spirit inside of you is greater than he who is in the world. Any opposition you're experiencing from the enemy, you need to know that God is greater than anything the enemy can throw your way. I love what Martin Luther says in one of his hymns, "A mighty fortress is our God." I just want to read one of the stanzas. It says this, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Think about those words. Think about what he's saying. Yes, he's saying the devil's real. Demons are real. They threaten to undo us, but we're not going to fear. For God has willed his truth to triumph through us. We have no need to fear the prince of darkness. We don't have to tremble when Satan attacks us. We can stand confidently. We can do what scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from us. We submit ourselves to God. We don't allow the enemy to bully us around. Some of you are believing lies right now. There are certain things you're believing that aren't true. Maybe there's not a false teacher who you're listening to. Maybe it's the enemy himself whispering things to you. You're not worthy of love. You're always going to be lonely. You're always going to be ugly. These certain things do not come from God. They come from Satan. And we have to learn how to identify what Satan is saying and what God is saying. And we have to recognize the lies and we have to allow the Lord to speak his truth over us. When you get hit with those thoughts, are you just a victim? Or are you going to say, you know what? I'm taking the word of God like Jesus did. I'm taking the sword of the spirit and I'm going to do battle in the spiritual realm. That's what God has for us. You have overcome because Christ overcame for you. And we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, right? On the cross, Jesus cried out, "It's finished." The ultimate conqueror, right? He did what was needed to defeat sin, death, and the devil. And so because of that, Romans 8 says we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not because we're so good or we're so holy or we have it together, but because Jesus did the work for us. Through his death, he accomplished what we could not do for ourselves. And we need to remember this. We need to come back to this. We need to allow our hearts to be warmed by this gospel truth that we are God's children. In verse 4, he says that, little children, you are from God. You have overcome them. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Hold tight to this promise this week. Memorize this verse. Come back to it. Fight the enemy by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, he speaks about the identity of false teachers, right? We see this contrast. It says, little children, you are from God. Verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Jesus echoes this, and Jesus said this first, actually, in John 8, verse 47, when he's speaking to the Jews. He said, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Notice what he's saying there. Listen, we don't have to water down the message. We don't have to tell people what they want to hear. We need to be faithful with the message and tell them what they need to hear. Our job is not to take the Bible and kind of filter it down and make it palatable to people. Obviously, we want to know what we should say, when we should say it. We want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in those things, but we never want to water down the message. And sometimes God's moving us to be bold. He's moving us to say something to someone. And I think God wants to encourage us through these verses. Hey, if someone's of God, they're going to hear the word of God. This is what John's saying. You're from God. These people are speaking from the world, and the world listens to them because they belong to the world. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well in the world. When false teachers are preaching, are speaking, there's a lot of people listening. That's just the way it goes. Paul said that there'd be these times in the last days, people are going to heap up teachers for themselves, telling them something to tickle their ears. And the image that he's giving is basically people, as people, we have this desire to be told what we want to hear, right? Tell me how good I am. Don't talk about my sin. Don't talk about judgment. Tell me how loved I am. And almost we could just take these certain things from scripture and not tell the whole truth. We take maybe a few different things and we kind of, these are the big issues. Love, 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 love wins, all this kind of stuff. And we neglect the holiness of God, God's hatred of sin, eternal judgment, because those things aren't going to grow a church. And as believers, we've got to be faithful with this message. And John is saying, hey, don't water it down, because those who are truly of God, they will hear, they will listen. They do want to know the word of God. And we do people disservice when we water down the message and we're basically just feeding them candy. Candy will not sustain you. You need real food. You need sustenance. And the word of God, unfiltered, not watered down, is what's going to help us in these days. There's going to be an increasing pressure to cave into culture. The culture is going to say, hey, stop being bold. Stop standing. Stop with your views on sex or gender, all those kinds of things. Stop doing that. Just accept everyone. And the call for us as believers is to hold fast to the truth of God. Say, you know what? I'm living and I'm dying with the word of God. He shifts back in verse 6. He says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And lastly, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John walks us through here. He helps us. He wants us to grow in spiritual discernment, to be able to distinguish truth from error. He wants the best for us, right? Just like Jesus, just like the gospel writers, people in the New Testament, they're constantly sounding the alarm of false teachers. And the reason why there's so much about false teachers in the Bible is because God knows that's a big problem as we get closer to the return of Christ, that many people will fall away from the faith. They're going to get derailed off of these side things about the identity of Jesus, about these issues of salvation, right? I remember I was doing ministry one time and we were ministering to youth, and one of the guys I was ministering with just says, you know what? I don't know if like Jesus is the only way. And And that's a problem. I mean, of course, we want to battle through. And if someone's questioning, we want to try to answer those things. But it's like, hey, like, you're a leader. And like, as believers, as leaders, like, we've got to really know what we believe about Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. He's the only way. There is no other way. We need to be dead set on these things, these fundamentals of our faith. These things, there's no wiggle room on, right? The person of Jesus, he's fully God, he's fully man. The Son of God became a man, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. He died the death that we deserved. He rose again. He ascended up to heaven. These are things that are gospel. There are different side issues, spiritual gifts, right? Some people believe in them, some people don't. The return of Christ, the details of that. There's certain things that are side issues, but these are the real big things, right? When we talk about Jesus, that's what John is getting at here. You have to get Jesus right. In order to get Jesus right, you have to know the Word of God. You have to allow the Word of God to wash over you. That has to be your ultimate authority. In the areas where we're being influenced more by culture than by Christ, I pray that God would help us, that He would give us humility to confess those things. On where we're kind of just like, you know what, I'm not really sticking with the scripture on this. I just feel like that's outdated or that was just a cultural thing. I pray that God would help us to really hold fast to His word, even when it's not popular. Even when people say, you know what, how could you believe that? I pray that we would live for the audience of one, that we live to please Jesus in these days, and that He could give us grace to do this. Let's pray. Father, we need You for these things. We are weak people, and it's difficult. It's easy for us to succumb to society and the expectations, Lord, that people place on us. And we don't want to be looked at weird. We want to kind of fit in. But I pray, God, that You would help us to be bound by Your word, that Your word would be the ultimate thing that shapes us, that people's expectations or society's expectations, what people say is important, what they say is tolerant, that those things wouldn't shape us, but that Your word and Your word alone would shape us, that You give us boldness, God. As we talk to people about You, that You give us Your words. You'd write them in our hearts. You'd help us be faithful with the message. We need You for these things, God, so help us. In Jesus' name, amen.